Yuktasya, who is joined, Purushasya, of a person, Atmavedana, the process of self-realization, Svata, by his own ability, Nasambhavat, because it cannot occur. Anya, another person. Tatvagya, the knower of transcendental reality. Gyanada, the bestower of real knowledge. Bhaved, must be. Translation. Because a person who has been covered by ignorance since time immemorial is not capable of effecting his own self-realization, there must be some other personality who is in factual knowledge of the Absolute Truth and can impart this knowledge to him. Purport. Although the Lord tolerates different methods of calculating material causes within their effects, and material effects within their causes, there cannot be any speculation regarding the two spiritual elements found in this universe, namely the individual soul and the supersoul. Lord Krishna clearly states in this verse that the living entity is incapable of effecting his own enlightenment. The Supreme Lord is Tattvajna, omniscient, and Gyanada, the spiritual master of the entire universe. Sri Uddhava mentioned that some philosophers describe 25 elements and others 26. The difference is that the 26 elements include a separate category for the individual soul and the supreme soul, Lord Krishna, whereas the proponents of 25 elements artificially merge the two transcendental categories of jiva-tattva and vishnu-tattva, hiding the eternal supremacy of the personality of Godhead. Knowledge based on the three modes of material nature cannot rise to the transcendental platform, where the personality of Godhead exists as the supreme enjoyer of eternal spiritual varieties of form, color, flavor, musical sounds, and loving affairs. Mundane philosophers simply bounce back and forth between material enjoyment and material renunciation, being victims of Mayavad, impersonal perception of the Absolute Truth. They cannot achieve the shelter of the personality of Godhead, and thus cannot understand Him. Because foolish, impersonal philosophers consider themselves supreme, they are unable to appreciate that loving service exists on the spiritual platform. Stubbornly rejecting subservience to the personality of Godhead, the impersonalists are eventually overwhelmed by the illusory potency of the Lord and undergo the miseries of material existence. The Vaishnavas, on the other hand, are not envious of the personality of Godhead. They gladly accept His shelter and supremacy, and thus the Lord personally takes charge of His devotees and enlightens them, filling them with His own transcendental bliss. Spiritual service to the Supreme Lord is, in this way, free from the disappointment and repression of material service. Anajavidya yuktasya purushasyatma vedanam svato nasambhavadanyas tatvigyo gyanado bhavet. Because a person who has been covered by ignorance since time immemorial is not capable of effecting his own self-realization, there must be some other personality who is in factual knowledge of the Absolute Truth and can impart this knowledge to him. Nama Om Vishnupadaya Krishna Prestaya Bhutale Shimati Bhakti Vedanta Swaminiti Namane Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Pracharane Nera Vishesha Shunyavadi Pastritya Dejatarne Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadha Shivasati Gauravakta Vrinda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Vanchakalpatrubhyascha kripa sindhubhyevacha padidanam pavanebhyo vaishnavebhyo namo namah. So the Lord is instructing Uddhava, and He's been talking about cause and effect. The material manifestation in the broad sense, and particularly in terms of its ingredients and the relationships between the ingredients in terms of cause and effect, and then of course ultimately the actual material manifestation as we experience it in terms of cause and effect. So this particular verse is, of course, there's the general point which is such an important, such an essential point in Krishna consciousness, that you cannot become God conscious on your own without mercy. You cannot understand Krishna without His mercy, or the mercy of His devotees, which in one sense is the same thing, same type of thing. You cannot just look at the material world and get a clear understanding of the Supreme Personality of Godhead very much at all. You need some mercy from someone who knows. Someone who knows. Krishna knows, of course. And the devotees know, to whatever degree Krishna has given them understanding and knowledge, the devotees know. Srila Prabhupada said, Srila Prabhupada was asked once, "Do you know everything?" Because there is a sort of a type of stereotype in like New Age or even pre-New Age, like hippie pseudo-spiritual circles, that someone who's enlightened knows everything. This is, yeah, so the idea is there in some people's heads are into this sort of, it's like pre-New Age, really, type of concepts, that if someone is a spiritual master, someone's a guru, then they know everything, and in so many ways. So anyway, Srila Prabhupada was asked, "Do you know everything?" Srila Prabhupada said, "No, I don't. But Krishna does, and he tells me." So for someone like Srila Prabhupada, whatever he may want to know, whatever he may need to know in the course of rendering devotional service, and actually just whatever he may want to know, all that understanding is given to him by Krishna, undoubtedly, and therefore he's able to understand so many things, but not just because he in some independent way has become spiritually sort of, he's enlightened himself, do it yourself spiritual realization. I think, gentlemen, could we just move forward a little? Yeah. Go to CNA in Chatsworth Center. I assume there's a CNA in Chatsworth Center. And just buy a book. Do it yourself. Self-realization. And become one of these people who knows everything. But it's not. Doesn't really work like that. So the discussion has been in terms of cause and effect, and how to understand things in terms of cause and effect, and how every effect is present in its cause, and every cause is present in its effect. This is an interesting point, but the example which we give, an example which is given, is that from an apple seed comes an apple tree. It is built in. It is built in. You put the seed in the ground, and simply because of the presence of the earth and water, the seed sprouts, and before you know it, you've got an apple tree. But if you put an orange seed in the ground, you don't get an apple tree. You get an orange tree. And this is just a universal principle. It's not that maybe 1 in 100 you plant an apple seed, you get an orange tree. Or even 1 in 1,000,000. Just doesn't work. You plant an apple seed, you get an apple tree. The effect is present in the cause. At least in a subtle sense, obviously. And in this case, there are some other considerations also. Like, it is stated in the Bhagavatam that how each of the material elements has a particular material quality, that earth has touch, fire has form, and water has taste, and earth actually has all of them, but particularly what it has, which the others don't have, it has flavor, aroma. It has aroma. So we plant a rose seed. Is there such a thing? Okay, we plant a rose seed. We get a rose plant and rose flowers. And of course nowadays, you know, Kali Yuga being what it is, the majority of roses don't smell like anything at all. But at least in the good old days, I remember, roses were always fragrant. So where did the fragrance come from? Was it the seed? If you open the seed and smell the seed, well, actually, I've not done it, but in other cases, you can understand that the aroma is not there in the seed. Where did it come from? It came from the earth. And different seeds are programmed in different ways to extract different aromas from the earth, which is the reservoir of aromas. So the rose, at least if you have a fragrant one, it has particular fragrance. Jasmine, of course, different jasmines even, they have particularly nice fragrances. Gardenia has a strong but different fragrance, kind of slightly sour fragrance, and so on and so forth. But if you go back to the seeds and smell the seeds, you won't really get much fragrance. Where's the fragrance coming from? From the earth. But because the seeds are programmed in certain ways to extract from the earth the particular relevant aromas, this is how these things are working. So still we can say that it's all there in the seed. At least subtly it's there in the seed, because of the way the seed is, the plant develops and the fragrance develops in a certain way. Yeah. So cause and effect and all the elemental realities, all the different things which make up the material creation on that very basic level. This has been discussed over the last few verses, and the relationship between cause and effect, effect and cause, like that has been discussed by Lord Krishna. But here, the Lord is saying that, particularly when it comes, actually it applies to anything, really, but particularly when it comes to spiritual subject matters, you cannot just figure it out yourself. There's so many things you can figure out. And this is the story of material science, figuring things out, step by step. So there's so many things which can be and have been figured out. But this, the spiritual reality, you cannot really figure out. Some hint may be there if a person's in the mode of goodness. In Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna makes the point, there's a sense of oneness which develops. a type of subtle sense of oneness being there behind the scenes. So it's a type of spiritual awareness, very, very limited, but to some degree. But to really understand things at all clearly, you need some mercy, you need some help from people who are on a higher level and who do understand the spiritual reality. In the purport here, the point is made that, and it's particularly noticeable in Sankhya, there is a theistic or Krishna conscious Sankhya, there is atheistic, like impersonal Sankhya. Sankhya means to analyze. Literally, actually, Sankhya means to count, to enumerate, to break down a particular, break something down to its component parts and understand how many and what type of component parts there are. This is Sankhya. So there's theistic and atheistic or impersonal Sankhya. And the devotee Sankhya types, they understand their 26 elements. Whereas the non-devotee Sankhya people, they say there's 25. The impersonalists, really, say there's 25. And the point is made in the purport. The difference between 25, 26, why 25, why 26, is because the impersonalists, they take the spiritual element to be only one, whereas the devotees understand that it is two, or even three, actually. So it's like this. These different understandings are there, but the devotees, their understanding is coming from Krishna. Krishna's tattvajna, he's omniscient, sarvajna, he knows everything, and he's also jnanada. This term is mentioned, is used in the verse. Jnanado bhave tattvajyo jnanado bhave. He knows the truth and gives knowledge. Gyanado, gyanada. Da is the root form. And da means to give. Just like Mother Yashoda. Yasha means fame. So Yashoda means she who gives fame. And there are those, you know, perhaps slightly more esoteric devotees who say, Krishna became so famous because Mother Yashoda blessed him. You can become famous because she's Yashoda. So, Krishna is Jnanada. He gives knowledge. Actually gives knowledge to everyone. He gives knowledge to everyone. Krishna makes this point in Bhagavad Gita, of course, 15:15, very famous verse. Savasya chaham hridi sanivishto mata smriti agyanam apohanam cha. I'm situated in everyone's heart, and from me comes knowledge, remembrance, and forgetfulness. Whatever knowledge you have, whatever remembrance, whatever forgetfulness you have, Krishna saying it comes from me. Just like one of our youth devotees told me just some, well, about 2 weeks ago or something, 10 days ago now, she told me she was sitting her final exam for BCom, the last one. In the middle of the exam, 3-hour exam, her mind blanked out. Her mind blanked up. And she just couldn't remember. And she just, well, tried to focus on Krishna. After about maybe 1 hour, things started coming back. But she only answered, I think, she said like 68%. If she got everything right, she would have got 68%. Anyway, she got 54%, so she passed. But the thing is, knowledge of any type, and what to speak of spiritual, but knowledge of any type, it's coming from Krishna. It is not like press the knowledge or remembrance button in the head somewhere, you know, whatever it is, somehow or other stimulate the memory center of yours in your head. And you just have access, there it is. It just starts pouring out. It doesn't work like that. It works differently. It works differently. That knowledge, that remembrance, and the forgetfulness, it's all given by Krishna. Like sometimes, if you're the sort of... Well, anyway, just sometimes for anyone... You meet someone, you met them before, you can't remember their name. I don't know if it ever happened to you. Sure. And the more people you get to know, the more it happens. Wow. It's amazing. Some devotees have techniques like, I mean, you know, pretty weak techniques, but how do you spell your name again? And things like that. But otherwise you may just have to ask or ask someone else. Or. But really that knowledge is coming. Krishna's supplying. Srila Prabhupada gives the example, it's in third or fourth canto, we mention sometimes how the atheist philosopher, like the professional atheist, is trying to figure out different arguments to establish there is no God. And he's professional, so he really wants to, you know, write a book about it, and so it's got to be good. So, in his mind, he may even be praying indirectly, but at least he's desiring to get ideas, you know, how can I explain this, how can I explain that? Srila Prabhupada says in the purport there that the atheist is desiring like that to come up with a good argument to prove, supposedly, God doesn't exist. So he's straining his brain. Suddenly, an idea comes in his mind, an argument appears, and it unfolds, and yes, I've now proved there's no God. He hasn't really, but at least, you know, it sounds like a very clever, strong argument. But Srila Prabhupada makes the point there, it came from Krishna. Because he was desiring and straining his brain, and maybe his karma was like that, Krishna supplied him with that idea. Just see how broad-minded Krishna is. If someone wants to steal from you and they come and say, you know, I don't have a gun but I want to steal from you and you have a gun, then you say, well, I can loan you my gun. Then it'll be much more effective. So people are atheists. Those who are not specifically atheists, at least they're materialists, which means sort of a semi-atheist, really. Some version of atheist. At least they don't take God seriously at the very most, or the very least. So, but Krishna's supplying knowledge, remembrance, and forgetfulness. He's doing it. He's so broad-minded. One devotee was telling me he met with Srila Prabhupada, and Srila Prabhupada was explaining how Krishna within the heart is facilitating your next lifetime, whichever body you're going to get. You know, you have your desires, and you have your karma. Of course, karma really just reflects your desires, mainly. So you have these things, and it's all developing during the course of your life, and Krishna's watching and thinking, okay, next, what's next? And then you come to the end of the life, and Krishna says, okay, now you're going to go to wherever, particular type of body. So Srila Prabhupada was explaining like this to the devotee, that Krishna is very broad-minded, because he has to go there with you. And he has to live within the body with you. And he is as aware as you are of the pains and pleasures, whatever you undergo within that body. Actually, he may even be more aware of what you go through. So he's very broad-minded. So the devotee was saying how Srila Prabhupada was explaining this to him, and Srila Prabhupada made the point at the end. The conclusion was, Krishna is so merciful, so broad-minded, that if you are meant to go to hell and take some hellish birth and suffer, and Krishna is going to have to go with you, but Krishna is so broad-minded, when the time comes, Krishna takes you by the hand, so to speak, and says, come on, let's go. You know, like, let's go and have fun. Let's do something nice. Let's go. Krishna feels like that, and he just takes you off into your next body, but he has to go there too. So Krishna is very broad-minded and kind. And even these atheists who make a life mission of somehow trying to argue God out of existence, it's only by Krishna's mercy. That's all. So, elsewhere, Srila Prabhupada explains, in terms of Bhagavad Gita 15.15, Krishna's giving knowledge, remembrance, and forgetfulness. Srila Prabhupada explains, for the devotee, Krishna gives knowledge of himself, understanding of himself, and devotional service, and these types of matters, and forgetfulness about material life. Devotees find, when they really get absorbed in devotional service and chanting nicely and really serving nicely with a service attitude, they forget about what they used to do, what they used to like, what they used to be attracted to, and what they used to not like. All these things, the whole sort of picture of their material existence, they forget about. It's coming from Krishna. And Prabhupada explained that for the non-devotees, Krishna gives them knowledge about whatever they're involved in material life, remembrance of the relevant things, and forgetfulness of him. This is Krishna. Even there's one class of Srila Prabhupada's on 1515, I think it's the only one there is, in France. And a devotee asks Prabhupada, that the devotee tells Prabhupada, sometimes, you know, I'm trying to be a devotee, but sometimes these thoughts just appear in my mind from the past, the bad old days. And I wasn't thinking, you know, I wasn't desiring, oh, let me sort of explore that. but it just pops into the mind. Sometimes it happens. But Krishna is supplying. So how, what's going on? And Prabhupada explains, yes, sometimes Krishna may give you some recollection like that. So you get some realization, oh, just see what Krishna saved me from. So particularly when it comes to spiritual things, particularly when it comes to Krishna consciousness, then this knowledge is coming from Krishna or his representatives, the devotees, which ultimately in a certain sense is sort of the same thing, because they are getting their inspiration and knowledge from Krishna. And this is the only way. It's the only way to actually understand the spiritual aspect, the soul, the super soul. As I think Maharaj was saying the other day, yeah, if I remember correctly, if Krishna has given me the correct recollection, when the sun rises, you see yourself and the sun and everything else, something like that you were mentioning. Yeah, so when you become Krishna conscious, when you get Krishna's mercy, means when you, as you become Krishna conscious by his grace, then you get, of course, understanding of him, an understanding of life in relation to him. That's, it's all part of Sambandha Gyan, an understanding of yourself. And otherwise, there's one statement of Prabhupada's I read a little while, some time ago, about these other, like pseudo-spiritualists and New Age philosophers, all these types of bogey yogis and people like that, who try to expound their own so-called bright ideas, and innocent, ignorant people are sometimes impressed. So I read the statement that in the absence of the sun, even a glowworm may look impressive. Even a glowworm. There's some light. Or you could say, even a torch. In the absence of a sun, there's a torch. Oh, now we can see something. I was stumbling along the path at our retreat one night, just the other, a few days ago. And someone came with a torch. Oh, now I can see something. But when the sun rises, then the glowworm, the torch, even some massive, like these lights at the stadium just nearby, these massive lights that can light up, you know, like a substantial area in the middle of the night. But in the middle of the day, you turn them on, they do not make any difference to how it is lit. You will not see it better because the sun has just overpowered them. So yes, Prabhupada makes that point. In the absence of the sun, even a glowworm may seem impressive. But the real understanding is coming from Krishna, or those who are empowered by Krishna, which in Achintya-bhed, abhed terms can be understood that, you know, of course we give credit to the devotees, but it is coming from Krishna because of their sincere devotion. They've got enlightenment from Krishna, and they can help us become Krishna conscious also. So, not by any amount of material qualification of any type can our understanding, realization of ourselves, of Krishna, of the super soul, be improved or even, and certainly cannot be aroused if there is none. In Bhagavad Gita, in the 10th chapter, just before Krishna says, Aham Saravasya Prabhavo Mata Saravam Pravaratate, and that series of verses, Chatushloki Bhagavad Gita, how Tesham Sadhata Yuktanam Bhajatam Priti Purvakam Dadami Buddhi Yogam Tam Yena Mam Upayantite, how I give understanding to the sincere devotees who are really worshipping me with love. Just before that, it may be chapter 10, verse 3, Lord Krishna gives a list of various things, sort of material qualities, which he says, they're created by me. They're coming from me. Different types of qualifications. Anyway, you can have a look sometime if you want. They're coming from me. And it's interesting, the verse appears in a sequence of verses which leads up to how Lord Krishna says that if you have real devotion, then I will give you understanding. And one of our acharyas explains that Krishna, in the sequence of verses, Krishna lists out all these various material qualifications and says they're coming from me. And one idea at least is that you cannot understand Krishna through having these qualities. If you have these qualities, it doesn't mean you're going to understand Krishna at all. These types of material qualities coming from the modes of material nature cannot help us to get a clear understanding of the Supreme Personality of Godhead or ourselves. But if we render devotional service and really cultivate a mood of devotion, then Krishna will give his mercy and we'll understand everything. And even we can understand Krishna to the point of developing a personal relationship with him. It is tomorrow is Srila Bhaktisiddhanta's dis appearance day. One time, well, there are two, I'll mention them tomorrow. There are two stories in this regard with Srila Bhaktisiddhanta. Well, I'll mention one where he specifically really focused on this point. There was one time Srila Bhaktisiddhanta met an American scholar. So, and this is now back in the early 30s or something like that, and spirituality, Eastern spirituality, was not as popular then as it is now. So people from the West, they were usually very much in a very material sort of space, and this man was also. So he was discussing with Srila Bhaktisiddhanta, and Srila Bhaktisiddhanta was trying to explain to him Krishna consciousness, and Srila Bhaktisiddhanta gave a very sophisticated understanding of the Das Avatar, the 10 popular, well-known incarnations of Lord Vishnu. And part of it is how there's a reflection of evolution of consciousness through the Das Avatar. Anyway, you'd have to read it. It's deep. It's really deep. And particularly for someone who's a neophyte or pre-neophyte when it comes to Krishna consciousness, to understand it, wow, it's not easy or hardly possible. So at the end, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta asks him, so what do you think? How did you like my explanation? And the man gives classic reply, because he didn't understand it. It was just too much. He said, well, I'll have to think about it. Srila Bhaktisiddhanta basically tells him, no, don't think about it with your materially contaminated mind. What are you going to come up with if you try to think of it, about it? Hear about it from devotees. Hear about it from devotees. Then you'll develop some understanding. So it's the same principle. People who are covered by ignorance from time immemorial can't effect their own self-realization. There has to be another personality who is in factual knowledge of the absolute truth. And then they can help. They can impart the knowledge to such a person. Hare Krishna. Any comments or questions? Padambakanana Maharaj, please help us.
Well, I was thinking about the question. I was thinking about the relationship between mercy and cultivating knowledge, because we are going through systematic study of scripture and apparently advancing through that.
Right.
So, where does the... It seems we should... We need more training. We're starting to develop more training in our movement in general.
Yeah.
And we find that it's helpful.
Right.
And then we hear your lecture, then we get sort of an idea, well, it's no point because it's all mercy anyway. If Krishna reveals it to you, you will remember. And so, where's the demarcation? Where does the mercy come in?
Well, I did make the point, or try to make the point, that we get knowledge from the devotees. You know, we hear from the devotees can explain. And, you know, we read Prabhupada's books. In other words, we hear from Srila Prabhupada. You know, of course, there is the point. And Prabhupada makes the point in the purport of that chapter 10, verse 10, and or 11, Tesham Sadati Yuktanam, Tesham Evanu Kamparatam, that normally a devotee gets knowledge from the spiritual master, Prabhupada says, you know, in other words, hears and gets instruction. But Prabhupada makes the point that even if the devotee is somehow not able to hear from the spiritual master or get the knowledge from the spiritual master, but if the devotee is very sincere in devotional service, still Krishna will reveal through the heart whatever may be required. So it's just Krishna revealing is certainly part of the overall picture of getting knowledge. And, you know, certainly in terms of understanding the knowledge. But otherwise, yes, you know, it's education is now such a big feature of the Krishna consciousness movement. Different colleges and MIHE and BCEC and all these different groups of devotees who are educating. But that's their mercy. It's their kindness that they're doing that. So in terms of mercy, you know, you can also see it, it's a gesture of mercy. But it is not simply a process of gyan, which, you know, we're sort of dovetailing gyan to help us in our Krishna consciousness. by, you know, studying Bhagavad Gita rigorously and in detail and all that. The point in a sort of technical sense is made by Baladev Vidyabhushan in one of his purports in Bhagavad Gita. I can't remember which one offhand, but he says this knowledge is not gyan, the knowledge of Bhagavad Gita. This knowledge is not gyan. It's not part of gyan. It is part of bhakti. And the cultivation of knowledge in Krishna consciousness, for Krishna consciousness, is not part of gyan, the process of gyan. It's part of the process of bhakti. And Krishna is there in it. And if one studies in Krishna consciousness, then the end result of studying, you know, getting your bhakti shastri and working hard for it, which may look like, you know, an academic endeavor, but the end result of it will be an increase of bhakti, an enrichment of bhakti, and then you know, just for argument's sake, bhakti shastri, if you really do study it nicely, then you will be able to function better in bhakti as a preacher. Just function better in bhakti anyway, but you'll be able to function better in bhakti as a preacher because you really took that knowledge in. You really heard that knowledge which is non-different from Krishna. And if you did it very sincerely, Krishna gave you the understanding and helped you so you could really digest it and take it to heart. So it works like that. But there is there's always the, you know, just outright mercy factor. You can never just sort of discount it. The outright mercy factor from time to time. You're struggling to remember a verse. One devotee told me, who preaches a lot, really a lot. One devotee told me when he's struggling to remember something, in his mind he pictures Srila Prabhupada and puts in, while he's in the process of speaking, giving a class, he pictures Srila Prabhupada and makes a little prayer. And he says, practically every single time, within a minute or so, whatever the verse was, whatever the point was, just springs into his mind. He told me it's happened so often, not like 10, 20, 50 times, but hundreds of times. Just outright mercy. So it's always definitely a factor. But as the verse said, you can't just do it yourself. There has to be another person who is already in factual knowledge. So that's Krishna, and that's the devotees of Krishna. Is that okay?
Yeah.
Any other point you'd like to make? Okay. Maharaj? Comment? Enlightenment?
Wonderful.
Help us out of our ignorance.
Wonderful presentation.
Oh, I wouldn't say that. Bhakti Nrisingha Maharaj? Anyone else? Any comments or questions? Yes, Madhaji?
Hare Krishna, in regards to the study in Srila Prabhupada, we should study his books there. So the fact that ISKCON has all these study groups now is probably Srila
Prabhupada's instruction. That's true. Absolutely. Absolutely.
Therefore, the devotees are very fortunate.
True. You know, a sort of just an interesting element in the picture In fact, I actually remember it happening, and you may remember yourself. When Prabhupada was present, Pushta Krishna then, anyway, this one devotee, at the time he was a sannyasi, but a young man, he got this idea in his head, we must study Prabhupada's books. Which, you know, in principle is an excellent idea. But he went to, I think, if I remember correctly, New York Temple, where they were very active doing Sankirtan book distribution and so on. And he stopped the majority of all of that and had everyone studying every day, like for quite some hours, really quite some hours. And then going out for maybe an hour or two for Sankirtan of, you know, whatever sort. Whereas previously they'd been going out all day. Prabhupada then wrote, and I remember it happening because even though there was no email or internet or anything like that in those days, when Prabhupada said something strong to even just one devotee, it reverberated around the entire movement. And letters, you know, just by regular mail would then come, you know what Prabhupada said. So it found its way to London a few days later. That Prabhupada really, really didn't appreciate this idea of the devotees not doing Sankirtan, but rather just sitting down for hours and then going out for a little Sankirtan. And Prabhupada said that, you know, you got Bhagavatam class, Bhagavad Gita class, and, you know, a little time here and there you can read. So, you know, our idea when it comes to having these seminars and courses in Bhakti Shastri and all that is not just to make the devotees into bookworms, which was really what that devotee wanted to do in one sense. It wasn't, let's just have a seminar for a week. It was, let's change our lives to a lifetime seminar of 6 hours a day of studying the books for the rest of this life. So the idea with our seminars in Bhakti Shastri and so on is not to make the devotees into bookworms, but to, it's, you know, a temporary arrangement for very focused study, but to then help the devotee to develop and mature and become a better devotee in general and do more and better active devotional service in ISKCON. But it's a fact, yeah, Prabhupada insisted that the devotees read his books. And even right at the end of the Madhya Leela, right at the very end, Srila Prabhupada lists out Bhagavad Gita, Nectar of Devotion, Srimad Bhagavatam, Chaitanya Charitamrita, and says, every devotee in ISKCON must read all these books. If they don't, they'll end up simply eating and sleeping and will fall down from Krishna consciousness. Just have a look and read it yourselves. It's right there. It's in the last several purports in the Madhya Leela. So anyway, thank you. Good point. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki.
Jai.